All right, if you'll get out your life point outline, you'll notice we're looking again at Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm really using this as a springboard. We're talking about wisdom for our days, and we are looking at wisdom literature, and so we're going to be pulling extensively from the book of Proverbs in the message today and in the messages to come. I was planning on, and I do plan to get to some other issues, but it seems like I keep coming back to this thing about parenting, and as long as I just sense that that's where God wants me to be, I'm trusting Him in that, and we'll just stay camped there for a little bit. There are so many kids that we have up on the hill, which means that we have many parents down here. And there is such a need for us to understand what the Word teaches about parenting. What you learn from Scripture is that family is the building block of our society. No society of people, biblically speaking, is going to be any stronger than her families. And what that means is that the family unit needs to be protected, and it needs to be defended. We need to stand up for it. And what I want us to understand is, and this is just something more and more God has spoken to me, and that is that moral reform is not the solution for what ails our society. And I want you to understand my heart, beloved. I believe in the election process as Americans. I think that's a great gift to us that we should never take for granted. But these messages are not like a rallying cry to stir you up to vote. And I want you to understand that. I'm not about pushing you or urging you to aggressive political action. When we begin to think about it and we just look at the Word of God, there is, I think, if not overtly, we're certainly up to the line that the church has crossed a line in chasing after the voting box to try to confront anti-family trends in America, to fight against abortion and against homosexuality. And I'm not saying, of course, that those are right. We know biblically that they're not. But the reality is that reform is not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about redemption, talks about people being saved. And that means that the real change that's going to happen in America is not going to happen at the ballot box. It's going to happen in the heart of Americans. The great generation, the builder generation, World War I, World War II, particularly World War II, are passing away. They're the ones that gave us so much heritage. They're the ones that taught me in school. They taught me civics. Do we teach civics anymore? Some of you teachers. Do we teach civics? Huh? I've seen some yes and some no. We need to do that. That should be taught. But that's I learned that in grade school, particularly in about the ninth grade in high school. But the thing is that when it comes to changing our society, we need to get back to what we're called to. And what we're called to primarily is not reform, but it's redemption. We are called as God's people to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? That's what we're called to do. And that's where change will happen. Change will happen in America one person at a time when we begin to see men and women brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful every Sunday when we have the baptism of water stirred. How about you? Huh? I'm glad to see children being baptized. We need to see adults baptized. We need to see moms and dads following the Lord in biblical baptism. Why? Because godly moms and dads are the only ones who will build a foundation for the children. We are building. When Catherine and I started our marriage, we worked in how we approached our two boys to try to plant a tree, if you will, that would provide some shade for them for their future. Our whole desire was that they would be able to catch from us, how is a man, how is a woman supposed to live in this world? And that's how it is passed on from generation to generation. It's got to be in the hearts of the parents. That's where it's got to start. And so, talking about God's plans for children, I want us to understand more and more what this is all about and why we're doing it. We are about changing people's lives. And I think I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit when I just lay out what we're supposed to be teaching children, that it will cause people to realize what they need in their hearts is a relationship with the God who wrote this, to get his power to be able to do what he's called us to do. So notice what he says in Scripture, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, one of the things we learned last week, if you remember, was that nearly 50% of Americans who are age 18 years or older are unmarried. That's problematic. The most common American household in our country today, specifically since the year 2000, is a man or a woman living alone. And there are millions of Americans who are living alone. As far as being married, they're not married, but they're hooking up. And men are inviting a woman into their home or their apartment. Women are inviting men into their home or apartment, their girlfriend, their boyfriend. And what that means is that the family unit in America, what kids are seeing, is under attack. And it's been under attack for decades. This goes all the way back to when I was a teenager. The Old Testament says the sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, that has double application. I want you to notice, first of all, it says fathers, not father. And so this primarily refers to leaders, to the men in leadership of any particular time in a culture or a nation or a society. Secondarily, it refers to the man of the home. And what God is simply saying, even though Scripture teaches us, a child shall not pay for the sins of the father, now the father for the sins of the son, but everyone shall pay for his own sin, right? So God doesn't punish a child for the sin of the father. But what God is saying is, how the father lives, how men in leadership in a nation live, they can enact laws, they can lead the home in such a way and lead that family and lead a nation into such sin and wickedness that it will take God 2 to 3 to 4 generations, which is around 40 years for a generation. So it could take up to 100 years for God to wipe away what was done in a certain period of time. That's what Scripture says. America's leaders in politics and education and psychology have assaulted historic biblical family values for right at half a century. Goes all the way back to when I was like 16. when I first really began to be aware of it. January 22nd, 1973. Do you know what that is? That was the time when the Supreme Court made its decision in the Roe v. Wade case, and they struck down traditional biblical values. They struck down as unconstitutional a Texas statute that said it was a crime to kill a baby in a woman's womb. It had been brought up, it was filed by an unmarried woman. You remember her? She was known as Jane Doe. She wanted to end her pregnancy as an unmarried woman. She did not want the baby. And she said she had a right to do that. The Bible says, no, you don't have a right to do that. And women today say, it's my body, not that baby. That baby's not your body. That baby's another human being. It's not your body. But that's biblical. That's a whole other issue. Here's the insight. Today, the family unit is in survival mode in America. And what I simply mean is the family as God intended it to be. It's in a survival mode. There was a recent survey that was put out. It posed a question to Americans, and it said this: is the ideal home a marriage where the husband provides and the wife primarily cares for the children? So the dad works, the mom takes care of the little ones, puts the family values into the child. 30% agreed with that. 30%. The same survey asked unmarried Americans this question: do you want to get married? 40% said yes. So here's what that means. In the first case, 70% of unmarried Americans do not think that the ideal home is a marriage where the husband primarily provides and the woman's primary role and responsibility is to take care of the kids and to pass on to them the belief and the values and the training that that family holds to those kids. And 60% of the American survey do not want to get married. Does not mean they do not want sex. It just means they don't want to have it in marriage. So what is God's response? What is our Father's response to a nation or a people who disregard His laws? Is there a way for us to know? I think that there is. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis 3, the gate that was kind of holding back sin was breached. Adam sinned against the Lord. And when he did, sin came in on human society. And here's what the Bible said. The Bible says that when that happened, the man was cursed. The woman was under a curse. The man was going to have to work really hard to earn a living. The earth was going to fight giving him anything. The woman was cursed. She was going to have pain in childbirth. And she was going to have, and let me say this, the man was going to have a hard time earning a living. And there was a curse on him. There was going to be a natural desire in him to dominate his wife, to come down hard on her. The woman was going to have pain in childbirth, and she was going to have a natural inclination to want to be over him, to conquer him. The land was cursed. The universe was cursed. Society was cursed. And God said that sin was unleashed in every form that you can imagine. Now, if you go three chapters later, you have about 1,600 years of human history. And the Bible says that the world was so corrupt that here's God's assessment. This is in Genesis chapter 6. Three chapters later, 1,600 years later, Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and God was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land. From man to animals, to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, because I am sorry I made them. And then he says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them along with the earth." Now, we know that God did not destroy the world because it's still here, right? So what does it mean when it says God destroyed the earth? What it means, the word that is used there, means the world system. In the flood, God destroyed humanity, but what he also destroyed was he destroyed the world system that had set itself against God. And so God sent a flood over all the earth and all mankind, and assumed at that point to probably be in the millions, and they were drowned except for one family of eight: Noah, his wife, his three boys, and their wives. So here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Corruption continues today because a merciful God calls men to repent, but he permits their willful disobedience, just like he did in 1973 with the Roe v. Wade. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, God describes his permissive will and man's response to God's freedom. Listen to what he says. "In the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways. He didn't leave himself, however, without a witness, in that God did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." You know what that means? That means that even today, with all the sin that is going on, we can still see God's goodness on our earth. Isn't that the truth? We still see his kindness. God's called common grace. And God's common grace just falls to everyone alike, to the good, the bad, the ugly, whoever. And yet every nation, here's the thing, every nation biblically in human history takes the path to national destruction, just like our country is doing today. And you have God's response in Romans chapter 1. Just write that down somewhere. Romans chapter 1. And you can go back and what I wanted to give you in your notes, let me give you three declared judgments God has brought on every society of men ever since after the flood. Number one, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. That's his first act of judgment. You will begin to see a nation becoming impure. When was the first sign? I'll tell you the first time I became aware of the impurity of our country. That was in the early 70s, or early 60s, I'm sorry, Woodstock. How many of you ever remember reading about Woodstock? Some of you around my age, you remember seeing Woodstock on TV. It was a mass of exposed flesh rolling around on quilts and blankets or just in the grass, and people smoking weed and acting immoral, just like animals during this wild fest. Woodstock, free love. So we start hearing about free love in America, which simply means hook up with anybody and everybody that you want to. Then you had Roe v. Wade. You had unlimited, unbounded sex with whomever and whenever. That's God's first act of judgment. He turned us over to impurity. And then number two, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's the reason why today we're hearing things we never thought we'd hear before about things like homosexuality, women with women and men with men. Why is that such a formidable power in our country? It is because we are under the judgment of God. God is turning us loose. God's restraining hand is being pulled back. It's an act of judgment. That's why it's so powerful. That's why we feel like it's a steamroller that we can't stop, right? Why? It's God's judgment on our nation. And people's lives are being ruined. People, men and women, committing indecent acts, the Bible said. The third judgment of God, the one that's we are approaching now is God gives them over to a depraved mind. And a depraved mind simply means that people can't think right. And I tell you, it just amazes me. We even today, that we would even have in America, socialism, even being able to draw a breath. Isn't that amazing? That you would think in America that would not even be able to gain traction. Bernie Sanders is something. I tremble. I do. Because people are under the judgment of God. I'm not referring to Bernie, although that may be so. But I'm not saying that from this pulpit. But I'm simply saying people under the judgment of God have a depraved mind. You know what that means? They can't think straight. To them, they think they are, but they're not. It's a judgment of God. And we are losing the ability to maintain a moral, free society. We can't do it anymore. And so yet in the midst of all of this, the reality is that there are many believers who consider not marrying. Many believers are considering, well, we may get married, but we're not going to have kids. And here's what we learned last week, all right? We learned last week, number one, marriage is a blessing. It is the grace of life, God calls it. You want the best in life? Unless God has called you to celibacy, get married. Get married. Marriage is the grace of life. It is God's intention. It is His design for a man and a woman to get married. Then number two, we learn children are a blessing. It's literally, a child is literally two becoming one, a man and a woman becoming one. And children are meant to bless our lives, to provide hope and support in our old age. Live long enough to make them spend money on you. That was meant to be a joke. Parenting, number three, is a blessing. Number four, parenting success is about parents more than it's about the kids. And I told you that from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he what? He won't depart from it. That's not always so. You know why? Because this is not stated as an exact truth. It's an axiom. It's a truism. And what God is simply saying is, children on the whole become what their parents lead them and allow them to become. You can't make it a fast, hard rule. And then number five, parenting is the greatest influence on a child. Why? Because parents can control their kids and their exposure to evil while they're at home. And then number six, lastly, parenting is God's plan for a man. God's plan is for young people to marry. And let me just say this, long engagements are dangerous. Don't need to be engaged a long time. There is a moral danger there. Why? Because you've decided that you want to get married and there is a physical attraction and it is a fire ready to just blaze. And so you don't need a long engagement to let Satan work on you in that. And then so you get married, you have kids, more than one, it's plural, and train them to seek the Lord. So, doing all that, you become a parent. What is God's goal? What does God want a parent to do? What is their aim? I give you a couple of things. Number one, children are to obey parents. That's a child's duty, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're just going to talk about, and this is going to be so important, and especially in the next two, there's a lot of gray hair here. So I realize, you know, that means that you don't have a wee little one at home, unless it's called a grandchild. And so you don't have them with you all the time. But for a parent, God says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is a huge insight to any mom and dad about what kids are supposed to do. What is God's desire for a child? And the truth in your outline is obeying parents has to be taught. Your child will not obey you naturally. God love them. And let me tell you why. Because both my boys and your kids were born reprobates. I always appreciate an amen. Didn't think it to be as strong, but you know, when they are born, they are little and they are sweet, but they are morally unprincipled. They have nothing in them except sin. Every child is a born fallen sinner, the Bible says, with Adam's nature, Adam's guilt. And when it talks about children, obey your parents, that's not talking about infants. You know, these little ones, the newborns, one-year-old, two, when they begin to get to two, okay, it's stuff starting to click. But what, right there at the very beginning, they just don't get it. You tell them, obey me, that doesn't even register with them. So when it talks about children, it means those who still need to live at home and they're not adults. They need to remain under the care. They need a parent's watch care in their life. So it is to them. They're not infants, but it is to them that God says, obey your parents in the Lord. Here's the truth you're outlining. Obeying parents is the only command of God to a child. It's the only command of God to a child. There's not another one in the Word. What are kids commanded to do? Obey your mom and your dad. Right? So God is saying that for a, now, why are you saying? For a society to hold together, children have got to be taught obedience. Exodus 20, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So if a child is disobedient as a lifestyle to their parents, God is saying, you understand that child may not live a long natural life. Why? Because I'll judge them. That puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? As a judgment of God. There is a curse of heaven on a disobedient, rebellious son or daughter. And that's why most often you will see a disobedient child to their parents when they get out of the house and they're just a rebel. All the time, when they finally get out of the house, it's one of the reasons you will see so many of them struggle in life. Why? The blessing of God's not on them. And they struggle. They struggle to make it. They struggle to make ends meet. They go from maybe from one relationship to another. It's difficult for them to make meaning, lasting relationships. It is because the hand of God is against them. This is why God is saying, as a parent, this is your duty for the future of your child. So serious is God about this. Exodus 21, 15. He who strikes his mom or his dad is to be put to death. It was the death penalty in Bible times. If you ever struck your dad, you could have your life taken. Verse 17, Exodus 21. He who curses his mom or dad shall be surely put to death. Whoa. It wasn't tolerated. Now, why is that? Why does God make a law like that? Here's the truth, the insight. The death penalty for children who curse their parents indicates the necessity of obedience for any culture to survive. And so Proverbs is one example after another of a dad passing truth to his son. Proverbs 8:1, hear my son, your father's instruction. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my instruction. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of her father. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to wisdom. And what God is saying is for a child to fail to listen to parental leadership, there's these warnings, like Proverbs 12, 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates the reproof of his mom or dad is stupid. A fool rejects his father's discipline. He who regards reproof is sensible. That is why parent training of a child is an imperative. Let me make it even clearer. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in four ways. He kept increasing in wisdom, stature, in favor with God, and in favor with men. You know what God has just told us? God says every child comes into this world lacking in four things. Children lack wisdom, they lack stature, they lack favor with God, and they lack favor with men. They've got to be taught how to have those things because they don't come in here with it. So here's the truth in your outline. Children are deficient mentally. That doesn't mean they're idiots. It just means they're mentally deficient. They need to be taught. They're deficient mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. That is why God is saying it takes nonstop, concerted parental effort to move a child out of the deficiencies so that they will be a wise kid and they'll grow in favor with God and with society. Does that make sense? When I talk about women while the kids are little staying at home, I'm not trying to be like ancient and I don't want to be caught up with the times, because God is simply saying every child needs consistent watch care. If you don't, you will most likely lose that child because it is a formidable battle. So God says there are three things every child needs. Every child needs, and this is the truth in your outline. Children must be ruled, they must be disciplined, and they have to be taught. What if you don't do that? What if a parent doesn't do that? Here's what God says, Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. You want a child like that? Who wants a child that'll look at his dad and cuss him out? Happens every day. Huh? Every day. A daughter speaks unkindly to her mom. Why? Because she wasn't disciplined as a child. The Bible says there is a man who mocks a father and scorns a mother. And that's why God says in the Bible, parents are commanded, you are commanded as a mom or a dad to raise your children to be obedient. There's only one command God gives to a child. Obey your parents. That's it. There's not another one in the Word. What is God's will for your child? Say it. Obey your parents. Listen. Academics are not that important. Athletics, not that important. Fashion, not that important. Looks, not that important. The character trait of obedience to parental authority is the all-consuming necessity for a child according to the God who made us. God said, you want to have a good future? You want to have a joyous life? You want to have a child that will bring joy to your life and not grief? And let me tell you something, you can have a child that will make you suffer all the days of your natural life if you don't get it right at the front end. And God said, if you want a child that I can bless, you want a child that I will provide leadership for, you want a child that I will protect, you want a child that I will prosper, then you teach your child to obey you. Obey. What does that mean? It means, when the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it means obey your mom and dad as though it was Jesus in the house with you. You're obeying the Lord. There's only one time a child's not supposed to obey their parents. If their mom or dad wants them to do something that's not biblical. If you gotta decide, do I need to obey mom and dad or obey the Lord? You always obey the Lord. You do what God wants you to do. So, my time is coming and gone. Let me just say this. Let me give you number two. I'll cut out a lot of what I was going to do because I've got to do that. Children are to honor parents. Number two, that's an attitude. And the truth is, it is probably more necessary to discipline an attitude than an act. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can control an action, but that attitude. Don't you cop an attitude with me. You know what I'm saying? You got that? Oh, snap. Oh, yeah, I see it right here. you know. They do what you tell them to do, but they got that working. That's going on. You know what you need to do? You need to fix that. You need to fix that. Exodus 20, verse 3, honor your father and your mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Here's God's promise. Children who honor mom and dad will not have their life shortened by God's divine judgment. That ought to scare the bejeebers out of a kid. God said, you dishonor mom and dad, and I can cut your life short. And then let me close with this, the necessity of discipline. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 10, verse 13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Proverbs says, this is what a mom or dad does to correct a child. You discipline them. And God says, I'll even tell you where to do it. He said, I have sovereignly ordained that there is more padding here. Here. God said, don't hit them on the shoulder. Don't strike them on the arm. Do not slap a child. You do not slap a child. Amen? Amen. Huh? You do not slap a child. That is dehumanizing. But you wear them out. Lovingly. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. In other words, if you don't discipline, are you saying you want God to bring him home early? You want God to shorten his life? Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. God says, if you want to drive foolishness from your child, physical punishment at an early age, as soon as the foolishness becomes apparent, is what you do. And I want you to understand this. I'm going to close. Listen, Proverbs is very careful about discipline. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline is not to be done in anger. Why? Because you can hurt a child if you're angry. And God says, do not discipline in anger. Now, that's a challenge. He says, a parent is to discipline with corporal punishment, not because you are frustrated with them, not because I'm going to control you. If it hair lips the rest of the city, I'm gonna do this. You do it because you want your child to be wise and to do wise things as an adult. Proverbs 19:18 goes on to say, do it while there is hope. In other words, if you don't break the self-will of your son or your daughter while they are little, you may never do it. So let's bow together. And then we'll have our closing announcements and you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for the things that you have taught us. Lord, it's so good, the Word and what it puts in front of us. And so now we pray, God, upon the families on the hill, all these children that are up on the hill, all these kids, Father, that moms and dads today will catch a glimpse of the biblical injunction of what it means.